What causes contention in your life? That will be our subject today on Chapter and Verse. Let's begin with this observation from Mike McIntosh.
And now your body has appetites that you want to feed. And your soul is being programmed to let your body do whatever it wants to do so you feel pleasure. But when the Holy Ghost comes inside of you and you have a new birth, a second birth, the first one from your mother's womb, your spirit comes alive and the appetites turn around, and now you feed the spirit with the word of God and the spirit of God, and you communicate with God as Adam did through prayer, and you're in communication with him. Your spirit controls your soul, and your soul now tells your body, get in line, we're not going to live the same lifestyle we used to live. So it's very important that you see yourself spiritually alive.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Chapter and Verse, where we're currently surveying, verse by verse, the Gospel of John. Contention is something we all face in our lives. We find it in politics, the workplace, home, and the church. But when it's between your flesh and your spirit, we have to take a step back and say, who is our King? Well, the cross brings it all together for us as we let our pride and self die. As we look at the contention in our lifestyle and our allegiance, we must ask ourselves, whose kingdom do we serve, man or God's? And now as we turn to John, we join our teacher Mike McIntosh for part one of The Spirit of Contention Dies at the Cross.
If you'd turn in your Bibles to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's interesting how we're just wrapping up at the right places in John's Gospel here. Let's just read along these first 16 verses of this chapter and realize that this Jesus that was crucified for our sins is alive, and he's still working miracles and doing fantastic and awesome, awesome things. So then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. And Pilate then went out again and said unto them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Scourging was just not a slap on the back with a stick or a whip. They did have sticks that they would beat people with, but the cat o' nine tails was used for the scourge. And this cat o' nine tails was the Roman whip that had nine strips of leather and a piece of bone or metal on the tip of it. And the reason it was called the cat of nine tails is that it would claw into the prisoner's back. You know, I've read historical accounts where that at 10 hits with the cat of nine tails, a normal man in strong physical condition would faint or pass out. 39 could very possibly have the spinal cord exposed, all of the nerve endings. Jesus took 39. Hits. His ligaments were torn, his fascia tissue was torn, the muscles, the capillaries, the blood was there. He was raw. He was just raw. Paul, we were told, the apostle, had three beatings of 39 lashes, and he gives the glory to God that he could get up and he could go. One or two times he was left for dead, but the Holy Ghost gave him the unction to get up. So the thing that caught my attention this time as Easter is drawing close about the scourging is that in the Roman law, there was no limitation to the captain or the executioner. In some prisoner's case, it would be an execution to death. That before he ever got to a cross, he had the right to beat the prisoner as long as he wanted. So if he is a sadistic person, that meant that he could, if he had the physical, muscular strength in the lung capability, you know, if he was a marathon runner and his biceps and triceps would all handle it, he could beat the prisoner for over an hour. But if he could go on for 4 hours and be drunk and drinking, he could beat the prisoner to death and still scourge his body. they really went after Jesus. Not because of anything he had said or done, but because of you and me. Because of our filthy sins, because of the flesh that we enjoy so much that rules our lives. Jesus said, I will die so that you can be set free. A miracle has just been explained to you. Just a prayer meeting of this gigantic size is beyond a miracle. It's just overwhelming. But to hear, I mean, we can go on about the little six-year-old that had E. coli that was rushed into Children's Hospital, I think it was Tuesday night, and was going to die. And they sent the message at 6:57 p.m. and said, she's going in right this minute. Please ask everybody to pray. By Thursday, the email comes back. She's out of the intensive care. They say she's not going to die. She's still serious, but they've taken control of this thing. And we can go on and tell you stories by the hundreds of people whose lives are totally changed. And you need to realize God is sending his son back any day soon. Any day, any hour soon. We don't know when. And our flesh is trying to keep us away from the truth of God and the person of God. If any strong man glories, the Bible says in chapter 9, the 23rd verse of Jeremiah, let him glory in not in his strength. If any rich man glories, let him glory not in his wealth. If a wise man glories, let him not glory in his wisdom, but let him rather glory in this, that he understands me and knows me. So if you're going to glory about anything, it's that you understand God. But God is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul told young Timothy. It's a great mystery, and his ways are beyond understanding. So how would we know him, let alone understand him? But Paul the Apostle teaches us that we should know him and his sufferings. And the flesh does not want to suffer. Your flesh does not want to discipline itself. Your flesh wants the comforts that you can create for yourself and keep you away from knowing and understanding God. But the Spirit in you wants to know God. There's a comma after he says, glory in that you understand and know me, that I am exercising loving kindness. See, we forget that about God. We think God's an old meanie that we shake our fist off, or I'm not going to serve him anymore. Why would I give God anything? And what does he need from me? God didn't help me when I asked him for something. And we can get bitter with God. So here's the Lord. He's just got a twisted crown on his head. He's being mocked with the purple robe. They've just beaten him. And Jesus came wearing this, and they mock him. And therefore the chief priests and officers cried out as Pilate says to him, behold the man. Do you understand what he was saying? Very important. He's been taken out of bed. He's tired. He doesn't like the Jews. He wished they were all dead. He represents Caesar in Rome. All authority comes from Caesar to him. The accoutrements of living in the palace and the jewelry and the money and the chariots and the gold and the silver and the pomp and the circumstance. All of his flesh is just really on top of the world because of this one man named Caesar. And he knows that to be politically correct, he has to listen to these Jewish leaders. But we saw in our last message that his wife comes to him and leans over and says, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things through dreams concerning him this day. And Pilate, he was no dummy. He had heard that little boys and girls were raised from the dead. He knew the story of Lazarus. He knew that Jesus fed the people that social welfare couldn't feed by the tens of thousands working miracles, breaking bread. He understood that Jesus cleansed the lepers and gave sight to blind people and hearing to deaf people. He understood that tens of thousands at a time crowded in the hillsides and in the desert areas just to see the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. His intelligence system had a whole dossier on Jesus Christ. He knew everything about him. He knew that Jesus was not a threat to Caesar, therefore not a threat to him, therefore not a threat to anybody, but he was a man of love and graciousness. So when they woke him up, he didn't want to be there. And he says, behold the man. You understand what he's saying? He is saying that I have gone beyond what this man should have had done to him. I didn't just whip him or beat him. We scourged him. And you cannot tell he's a man standing here right now. You see, in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, it describes looking down the calendar of time and going through Isaiah and the eyes of King David, 750 years, coming up to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah said, he is a man acquainted with sorrows. He's a man, the man acquainted with grief, and he's a man of sorrows because you've been acquainted with grief and you've been full of sorrows all your life. Jesus knows. And it says that his visage seen hundreds of years before it happened. His visage, his face is so marred that beyond any man. Otherwise, if you were to have him stand here and you couldn't see his face, you wouldn't see his eyebrows or his eyes or his nose or his lips or his teeth, and you'd see chunks of beard missing, and you'd be so convicted of your pride and of your lust and of your jealousy and your envy. You'd be so convicted of your swagger and your walk and your just arrogance and selfishness. We would all just fall on our faces and we would weep and say, "Have mercy on us. Behold the man, look at him. This is what you are supposed to look like. This is what the devil wants to do to you." And Pilate says, "This is it. I've done more. You cannot do anything beyond what I'm going to do. But this man doesn't deserve death. But here's what I've given him because of your filthy flesh." Now, when he said, "Behold the man," therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him in verse 6, they cried out instead, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "No, I've done everything that needs to be done." And then said, "You take him and you crucify him. I find no fault in him. He's free." Our jurisprudence came from the Roman jurisprudence that life cannot be put in double jeopardy. If it's a capital punishment crime and you've been set free, you can't be tried again if your life is going to go on trial there. If Pilate set you free, Caesar set you free. The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that statement, he was the more afraid. His heart's getting soft now. He made him what? Made himself the Son of God. Hold it, I've heard all these stories. I've just stood in his presence, and he's the meekest, the kindest, the gentlest, the softest spoken man. He's just loving, and just there's something about his presence and his aura. Let me think this over. You say he made himself the Son of God? Bring him over here. And he goes back in to the room away from them. Look what he says to him. "Therefore, when Pilate heard it, he was more afraid, and he went again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer." Hold on, I know you're Jesus of Nazareth, but there's something supernatural going on here. Could it be true what my wife is saying? Could it be true the stories I've heard that you are the Messiah of the Jews, which would make you the King of all kings? What's your origin? Where are your roots? You're not a normal person. Just I've judged thousands of people. I've executed tens of thousands. They always beg and cry and whimper, and you stand there with total composure. I know the stories who you are. My soldiers and intelligence officers have told me you're not a threat. You're not a threat to me right here. My wife has been impacted by dreams. We've studied your culture. We know the background of the Jews. We know your law. We know your prophets. We know all these things. Where are you from? Because whatever you have, he's probably thinking, when I get ready to die, I'd sure like to stand there with this much composure and peace. Where are you from? And Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 9. Pilate said to him, listen to this. Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, we all know that Judas Iscariot delivered him. But let's back up. Could he also be talking about the political leaders here? That they delivered him? And he came out and gave the edict of the highest seat of authority in all of Palestine and said, find no fault in him. We have judged him very severely. I did that for political correctness. But he's free to go. And they wouldn't give up. They said, no, we want him dead. Now, your flesh, the body, the soul, and the spirit is what you're made of. And if you've never been born again, you're sitting here or watching on TV or on the internet or listening to something. You're sitting and responding in two dimensions, your body and your soul. Your spirit's dead. But except a man be born again, there is no way he'll ever enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. So your spirit has to come alive. When you were related to Adam, Adam was a spirit, a soul, and a body. And that spirit was in the image and the likeness of God. And when God was there, he communicated at spiritual level. But when his spirit died and they sinned and ate of the fruit, The appetite's turned around and the body and the soul are alive, but the spirit is dead. And now your body has appetites that you want to feed. And your soul is being programmed to let your body do whatever it wants to do so you feel pleasure. But when the Holy Ghost comes inside of you and you have a new birth, a second birth, the first one from your mother's womb, your spirit comes alive and the appetites turn around. And now you feed the spirit with the word of God and the spirit of God. And you communicate with God as Adam did through prayer. And you're in communication with him. Your spirit controls your soul. And your soul now tells your body, get in line. We're not going to live the same lifestyle we used to live. So it's very important that you see yourself spiritually alive. He dangled like the devil and advertising does to you and me all the time. A little carrot, a little seduction there. Hey, flesh, come over here. Do you not know that I have power? I've had you in this addiction, the flesh says, for years. You think you're going to get away from this problem you have? No. Do you not know that I have the power to control and I have the power to release? He's letting them know that I'm the final say. I'm the boss. And Jesus just humbly stands there, beaten for my sins, taking my lust and my lies and my scheming and my manipulation and my cunning slyness and my anger and my bitterness and everything that would flow out of my flesh. And Jesus says, put that on my face. Put that on my back. Take all that away from him and let him come alive. I will die for him. That's who Jesus is. You can now be a new man. You can be God's man. And I can work through you by faith. And Jesus just humbly stands there and says, you have no power at all over me except for what God has given to you. You see, you may face the most horrendous difficulty you've ever faced in your life. The tension may be building inside of you, just like it did in that judgment hall with the Jews and with Pontius Pilate. When you have that tension building, you get problems here. You get all sorts of problems. The contention just goes, but contention dies on the cross of Jesus Christ. And how do you get contention in your life? With your friends, with your family. Contention is in the boardroom. Contention is in the home and the marriage. Contention is in raising children. Contention is in the library. You've all been in a library where the librarian says, shh. But you get contention because there's conflict. And conflict brings you the issues here, the war of the flesh. The conflict starts to build with the conflict, and conflict then brings to us the contention that we so desperately need to see settled. But when our flesh is brought under the authority of Jesus, because of the cross, because he died to all flesh and was buried and resurrected from the dead, he now says, I give you the power. And you see, when they said he makes himself a king, oh, they were threatened because they were the kings. They controlled everything of Jerusalem along with the Romans. From that moment on, Pilate sought to release him. I want him out of here. Because Pilate realized, you know, God's in charge. The only reason you're feeling what you're feeling is because God has allowed it to come to you. There is nobody in your life that can do anything against you to you that doesn't have to recognize in their own life someday, and probably at the judgment in some of your cases, that they hurt you, unless God would allow it. Why? Why would he allow something so horrible? Why? God wants to be glorified in and through you, and if he can glorify himself and show you that he has released you, your flesh cannot keep you in the past. If your past says you'll never amount to something, your flesh is king. But Jesus is the king. He was talking about king, but he wasn't making himself a king. He was over the spirit realm. And the devil would keep you on a very superficial, worldly minded, intellectually dulled, spiritually out of touch life. So you would think it's this kingdom that rules over you, and money controls this kingdom, power and influence, and you need more of that, and you'll finally find happiness. But the Lord is saying, I'm the king of a kingdom of people who have died to self inside and have found the full riches of the glory of God. And when this outer husk falls down dead, the inner person will be given a new body that will never die in heaven. So this battle that is going on and this contention will die at the cross. And I think the crux of the matter, when Pilate wanted to get rid of him, we see that the cross was sticking out to him. He sat down in the judgment hall, and the place called the pavement in verse 13, and in Hebrew it's translated Gabbatha, and it was the preparation day of the Passover. It's March. It's this weather, same weather in Jerusalem. It's happening this time of year. And about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." He had already passed judgment. He's free. Now he's saying, "This is your king." And they cried, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he delivered him. He delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and said to him, and led him away. And they had said to him, "If you set him free, you are no friend of Caesar's." Two Pentecostal elderly ladies in a deep south church on a Sunday night were sitting in the front pew, and they were just shouting it out as the preacher went on, and this southern preacher is preaching so loud and bombastic, and he starts condemning the sin of stealing, and these two dear old saints cried out at the top of their lungs, "Amen, brother! None of that stealing." The preacher began to condemn the sin of lust, and the two women shouted out, "Preach it, Reverend, preach it!" And then when the preacher condemned the sin of lying, oh, those ladies went ballistic. They jumped to their feet. They grabbed a tambourine. They started shouting and screaming, "Right on, brother! Tell it like it is! Amen!" And then the preacher condemned the sin of gossip. And the two in the front row got very quiet. And one of them turned to the other and said, "He's quit preaching, and now he's meddling." You know, the cross isn't meddling. The cross of Jesus Christ is proclaiming freedom for you. Total freedom, that your flesh will not rule over you. Two little boys were at a wedding, and they were eating their cake, and one little guy had the icing, you know, the frosting all over his lips and his mouth, and the other guy had his, and they were standing there, and one of them was drinking his Coke and biting into the big piece of cake, and they were just little young guys, but they were getting close to that age where they were changing, they were noticing girls, and so these little cousins are yakking, and one cousin says to the other, says, "Hey, cousin, when we grow up, how many women can we marry?" And the other little cousin bites into the cake, and there's frosting on the end of his nose. And he says, "You can marry 16. "I can marry 16 pretty girls?" And he says, "You can marry 16. "Well, how do you know that? How do you know that?" And the other cousin says, "Well, it's easy. All you have to do is add it up like the preacher said. 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, and 4 poorer. You get 16. It all adds up one way or the other. But there are some things that don't add up for you. How can you get away from these feelings? How can you not feel bad? Why has this happened to me? Where did this come from? Why did they say such harsh things? Why were they cruel? They could have done something good and helpful." All these things that come up into our minds that we don't have the answers for. And then we see, if you let this man go, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Do you have that text that you could put up? There it is right there. You're not Caesar's friend. You know, there's the conflict. The contention is right there in that statement, brought to a head. And why would this statement be the conflict and the contention? Because it was brought to a head by envy and jealousy. And envy and jealousy work in the roots of all of our sneaky little hearts. For all of us are wicked. Jeremiah said, "The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" Our hearts are so clever, they trap us into cul-de-sacs that we can't get ourselves out of. And then we try to do something, we get more fleshly and sort of more humble and call upon the Lord.
With that, we conclude today's study from the book of John here on Chapter and Verse. Let me invite you to join us again when Mike will continue our survey of this New Testament book. At that time, we'll hear the conclusion to Mike's study, "The Spirit of Contention Dies at the Cross." If you'd like to keep up to date with the international outreach of Horizon Christian Fellowship, look under the Ministries link, then go to Missions on the website at hcf.org. This is where you'll find information about Horizon missions and churches around the world. If you'd like to keep in touch with a missionary family in the field, this is the site where you'll find contact information and news about developments around the world. Every Christian should be interested in the progress being made in spreading the gospel, and the Horizon website is one of the places where you can be a part of the missions effort taking place in our day. Again, look under the ministry section and click on the missions link on the web at hcf.org. Now, let me invite you to join us next time on CNV when we'll continue our survey of the Gospel of John. Chapter and verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.